Well, I can say to you that Charlotte and I are delighted that we are here at this wonderful church and the seminary, and this is our church home that we love dearly. And it is just a great blessing to see all the things that the Lord is doing in this church and through this church. And so it's just a blessing to fellowship with brothers and sisters at this wonderful place. I want to invite you tonight to join me in Psalm 23, one of the most magnificent pieces of literature ever written. I've given it the title, The Portrait of Our Shepherd King, Psalm 23, a psalm that usually you hear being read either at a funeral or maybe explained briefly at a funeral. And yet, as I will try to argue tonight, having worked through this psalm for the first time in my life in terms of the detailed study of it, it is not about death. This is a psalm about life. It is a psalm about living. And so it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell," could be translated, "and I will return to or in the house of the Lord forever." The Bible is filled with images and metaphors and pictures of our great and awesome God. They are there to help us understand His character and His nature, to get a grasp of His holiness and His goodness, His power, and His love. Herman Babnick, in his book, The Doctrine of God, provides a good listing of the different kind of images you find in the Bible that are used to describe and communicate to us truth about our God. For example, He is compared to a lion, an eagle, a lamb, the sun, a light, a fire, a fountain, a rock, a hiding place, a tower, and a shield. And yet there are also more personal and what I call humanly images to help us comprehend the incomprehensible God. For example, He is called the Creator, a bridegroom, a husband, a judge, a king, a man of war, a builder and maker, a physician, and of course, He is also called a father. And yet there's another image that portrays with wonderful clarity our Lord's compassion and His concern, His desire to protect and to guide us. It is the image of a shepherd, or better, in my judgment, a shepherd king. And that is indeed what I believe is portrayed in the marvelous 23rd Psalm. We've already pointed out in our study of Psalm 22 that when you put Psalm 22, 23, and 24 together, you have something of a marvelous trilogy that is brought together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 22, we are introduced to our suffering king. In Psalm 24, our sovereign king. But tonight in Psalm 23, our shepherd king. And I am again convinced that in each of these psalms, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is in view and who should be understood as being put on display by the psalmist. It's interesting, if you study the Bible, you will discover that three different times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is directly called a shepherd. For example, in John chapter 10 and verse 11, He is the good shepherd who gives His life for His sheep. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, He is the great shepherd of the sheep who shed His blood to inaugurate and ratify the new or the eternal covenant. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, He is the chief shepherd who provides for His faithful servants the crown of glory that does not fade away. I am convinced that the image of the good shepherd, of the great shepherd, and of the chief shepherd all find their basis, they all find their origin in Psalm 23. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher from London, said Psalm 23 is the pearl of the Psalms. James Boyce, who for years was the pastor of the 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, said of the 23rd Psalm, "It is the most beloved of the 150 Psalms in the Psalter and possibly the best loved and best known chapter in the entire Bible. It is a masterpiece throughout." And J.P. McBeth, who taught at Crystal College in his latter years, said simply this, "The 23rd Psalm is the greatest poem ever written." In words that could readily be found on the lips of the Lord Jesus, voiced to his Father following Psalm 22, we find here the words of faith, words of confidence, words of assurance that ought to be on the lips and in the heart of every single believer and every servant of God as we put our trust and our faith and our confidence in our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, we're going to see tonight that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who leads us in the paths of righteousness. He is the good shepherd who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And interestingly, if you study the use of the shepherd imagery in the Bible, it's utterly fascinating. You will discover that this image is very prominent in the Exodus narrative, where Jehovah is pictured as a shepherd who is leading the children of Israel, his sheep, through the wilderness, if you like, through the valley of the shadow of death into the promised land that had been made to the fathers. And so there's wonderful imagery that goes back into the law. And as we bring our study tonight to a close, you'll also discover the same imagery is found all the way at the end in the book of the Revelation. So as we think about tonight, serving, dedicating our lives to such a wonderful shepherd king, what is it that this particular psalm teaches us that we can be confident in that God will do and provide for us in our lives day in and day out? Well, I like to say it this way. There are three great truths for the taking. Number one, our shepherd king provides for us what we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. A sheep has only one shepherd, and Jesus is to be the shepherd of his sheep. Furthermore, the Bible says that Jesus knows his sheep by name and that they follow him. Further, in the Good Shepherd chapter, John chapter 10, the Bible says in verses 27 and 28, he gives them eternal life and they shall never perish. So there's what the Good Shepherd promises to do for you and for me into eternity. He gives us eternal life. We will never perish. All right, if he'll do that for us in the future, what will he do for us right now, today and tomorrow? Well, there are three things he will do. Number one, he will give us nourishment. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Every word in this opening phrase is pregnant with meaning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is first. And it's in the emphatic position in the Hebrew text. And it says, he is my shepherd. The New King James says, I shall not want. The NIV says, I shall not be in want. The New Living Translation says, I have everything I need. Eugene Peterson in the Message says, I don't need a thing. Now, it's interesting. There are no less than 17 personal pronouns in the six verses of Psalm 23. It is a very personal psalm. It is a very intimate psalm. No doubt that is why it's such a powerful psalm in our lives, because this is something that brings us up close and personal in the presence of the one true and living God who says to you and to me, I will be your shepherd. It is Yahweh. It is Jehovah. It is the great I am of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. As one man said, the good shepherd is bound neither by time or space. He is limited neither in power or knowledge. This is the one who is our shepherd. And he says, you shall not want. It could be translated, I lack nothing. And again, it's interesting. That phrase, I lack nothing,
occurs only one other time in all the Old Testament, and that is in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, in the context of God leading the children out of Egypt and into the promised land. In other words, the one who shepherded his people through the wilderness into the promised land will also shepherd you and me day in and day out. And yes, there is a future Exodus, where indeed he will shepherd you and me out of this life of sin and into the promised land of heaven itself. Yes, the Lord is my shepherd, my guide, my director, my protector. I shall not want. I have no lack. I have everything that I need. Now, when you think about a shepherd and you think about sheep, you think about providing for them the things they need to survive. And of course, immediately comes to mind the things they need for nourishment, as we're talking about here. Well, in verse 2, he lays out for us very clearly the nourishment of both food and the nourishment also of water. It says there, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Note, he makes me. He all but forces me. He directs me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me where? Beside the still waters. Unlike a hireling, the good shepherd thinks first and foremost of what is good and what is best for the sheep. And so he sees to it that you and I have everything that we need for life. He here provides food to eat. He provides water to drink. And again, I could not help but move to the Gospel of John, where the Bible teaches us he feeds me and he quenches my hunger. After all, John 6:35 tells us he is what? The bread of life. But not only does he feed me, he also gives me water and quenches my thirst. For he's also said twice in John 4:14 and 7:38 to be the living water. And so the one who is the good shepherd is the bread of life. The one who is the good shepherd is the living water. He provides anything and everything I need for nourishment. But then also, he gives us rest. Verse 3, he restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Most likely here in the context, the word soul means life. In other words, he restores or he revives my life. In other words, he gives me strength when I am weak. He gets me back on my feet and back into the fight, if you like, when I stumble and when I fall. To put it in a more personal and spiritual context, he puts life in proper perspective. He helps me see things with a Godward, eternal perspective. Indeed, and it's found right there in the Psalms, the Lord revives me and refreshes me. How? Through his word. Remember Psalm 19 and verse 7? The instruction of the Lord is perfect. Doing what? Restoring. Reviving my soul. You know, life is very different for those who do not have Jesus as their Lord and therefore as their good shepherd. And life is actually very different for the believer who has forgotten that the Lord is his good shepherd. I think a lady by the name of Marcia Hornock captured it quite well when she wrote this piece entitled Psalm 23, The Antithesis. Listen to what she wrote. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me to deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines, my inbound basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Now, which is a more accurate description of you tonight? Psalm 23 or Psalm 23, the antithesis? I know at least where I work and where I serve that sometimes I see students, maybe even some of you, that sometimes look more like the antithesis than the real deal. Oh, you're busy, but are you productive? Oh, you're in a frenzy, But are you really accomplishing what God has called you to do? No. The one who walks with the good shepherd, he makes you lie down. He makes you rest along the still water and in the midst of the green pastures. He restores, he revives my soul. But he moves on to another phrase. He also gives me guidance. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, God's care is constant. And God's care is compassionate. He leads. The NIV says, he guides me. In other words, the good shepherd does not drive you. The good shepherd does not coerce you. The good shepherd does not manipulate, nor does the good shepherd trick his sheep. He guides us. But where does he guide us? Look at the text. He guides us in the paths of righteousness. In other words, his leading is always in the right and proper direction. He leads me both by his Spirit, and he leads me by his Word. As we have seen in previous studies, he leads me from other believers, and even leads me in the context of worship, something I had never seen before. So one more time, yes, he leads by the Spirit. He leads by the Word. He leads through the counsel of wise brothers and sisters. But yes, he also provides leadership and guidance when the body of Christ comes together for corporate worship, praise, and adoration of our great God. In other words, he will lead you to do the right thing, to think the right way, to say the right thing, to live in the right way. As Psalm 119:105 says, your word is what? A lamp unto my feet. And it is the light unto my path. I like the way John Piper says it. A path of righteousness is a right path followed with the right attitude. I like that. Say it again. A path of righteousness is a right path followed with the right attitude. You see, sometimes you can do the right thing, but with the wrong attitude. And therefore, it is canceled out because both are required if you're going to be walking down the path of righteousness. Doing the right thing in the right way, I believe, is a sure sign of genuine spiritual maturity. And furthermore, for those of you that are here tonight that are preparing or involved in ministry, it is absolutely essential for effectiveness in ministry. Yes, doing the right thing, but doing it with the right attitude and in the right way. But now look at the last phrase there of verse 3. All of this is done, what? For his name's sake. Do you see it? He meets my needs. He renews my life. He leads me in the right paths. Why? For his glory, for his name. As one man said, God puts his reputation on the line in the way he leads, guides, and directs your life and my life. Psalm 106 in verse 8 speaks of God's deliverance of Israel. And in the context, it says he saved them. Why? For his name's sake. Why? That he might make his mighty power known. In other words, God wants everyone to see who he is and what he is like. In his sovereignty, he is working in all things to display his glory, his greatness for the joy and blessing of his people, his children, and his sheep. Again, Dr. Piper says it well. God is the beginning and God is the end of all my righteousness. The path of righteousness has his grace as its starting point, for he leads me into it. And it has his glory as its destination because he is leading me for his name's sake. As I was thinking about this, I began to realize if I grab hold of this truth, it will affect my prayer life. It will affect my perspective on life. It will certainly affect the way that I do ministry. And yes, I even think it will affect the way that I talk to God day in and day out. Again, I just jotted down a few things that came to my mind in light of the promise of verse 3. I should indeed pray like this. Lord, use me for your name's sake. Lord, make me holy. Again, for your name's sake. Lord, keep me from evil for your name's sake. Lord, make me like you for your name's sake. In other words, I pursue the Christian life as I do, not that someone might applaud Danny Aiken, but that they might applaud my God. It is all done for his name's sake. And so the Bible says our Shepherd King provides for us what we need. But now secondly, our Shepherd King protects us where we are. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Russ Moore is the dean at Southern Seminary. He's a dear friend of mine. And he made an interesting observation recently in one of his commentaries entitled, Where the Wild Things Are. And listen to what he said. Heroic figures in the Bible are often pictured as heroic slayers of dangerous animals. For example, David, Samson, and in the shepherd imagery of the Bible. You see, the shepherd's primary duty is to protect his flock from predators by fighting them off. That's why the psalmist is comforted by the good shepherd's rod and staff. It's not that they look cool and shepherd-like. It's that they are used to knock the teeth out of wolves and big cats. You see, the shepherd warrior imagery in the Bible is then applied to the Davidic king of the people of God. The good ruler, like the bold shepherd, devotes himself to exterminating predators whenever and wherever they can be found. And you see, that's exactly what David has in mind when he affirms that our Shepherd King is about the business of protecting us from wolves and from big cats. And this would include, of course, the biggest cat of all, the big cat of death. And so he says, first of all, in verse 4, he is with us when we face death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Now, I said earlier that this psalm indicates that a believer will never lack anything that they need. But do we ever lack anything in life? Well, of course, the answer is yes. Here, we're lacking a lot of things because we're walking in the very valley of the shadow of death. It could be translated a very deep shadow, or it could be translated again, deep darkness, or it could be translated even again, the darkest valley of all. Now, I assure you, in the darkest valley of all, there are no green pastures. In the darkest valley of all, there are no restful waters. No, it's dark. It's unclear and it is uncertain. And of course, all of us know that life is sometimes like that. It is unclear. It is uncertain. It is dark. You're not sure at all where you are or what is about to happen. You absolutely have no idea. You're totally vulnerable, just like a sheep in a deep, dark valley of death. And yet the psalmist can say, even though I'm here, I will fear no evil. Why? Look at the next phrase. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This statement could revolutionize your perspective on life. For those of you in ministry, it could revolutionize your perspective on ministry. You say, why do you say that? Because, look at it. Who is the one leading us through the valley of the shadow of death? Who's taking us there? The Good Shepherd. You're not there by accident. You're not there by chance. You are now going through the darkest night of your life. You're going through the deepest valley. You're staring death in the face. Why? Because the Good Shepherd has taken you there. Do you realize that the paths of righteousness also include the valley of the shadow of death? Now, here's the question. Why in the world would he lead us through the valley of the shadow of death? I'll tell you why. Because he's taking us to a better place. He has a better place on the other side of the deep, dark, black midnight of the valley. You see, the Good Shepherd is with us. The Good Shepherd is leading us. And the Good Shepherd says part of the paths of righteousness also include the valley of the shadow of death. Again, we need to be reminded we will never, 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 never lack anything that the Good Shepherd thinks and knows is best and good for us. That's why Psalm 84 verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." So He is with us, but not just with us. It says there in the text, "For your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod, of course, is an instrument to protect and to provide safety. It guards the sheep. But the staff, it is an instrument to comfort and provide support. It guides the sheep. So with one, He guards us. And with the other, He guides us. And so in Death Valley days, we should not fear. After all, you have the one you need, and the one you need has all the resources that He needs to lead you and guide you to a better and more wonderful place. Folks, all of us in this room tonight are going to face deep, dark valleys that are death-like. And indeed, all of us in this room, if the Lord Jesus tarries His coming, are going to be staring death in the face as well. I want to ask you a question before I move on. When you're at that moment and you are about to take your last breath and you are staring the darkness of death in the face, who do you really want then? Who do you really want to be there? I'm with David. I would want only and absolutely the Lord to be with me at that moment, at that time. And yes, the Bible says our Shepherd King, He protects us. Where we are, He is with us when we face death, but also, verse 5, He is with us when we face the enemy as well. You prepare a table before me, where? In the presence of my enemies. And not only that, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, if you've ever studied Psalm 23, you know that a number of Bible scholars, and I see why, believe the imagery now changes from verses 1 through 4 to verses 5 and following. And they would say, yes, verses 1 through 4 are about the Good Shepherd, but now verses 5 and 6 are about the gracious host who provides a great banquet. I don't see so much a change in the image as I see an extension and a development of the Shepherd King picture. In other words, the King is constantly with us and caring for us as our shepherd in the fields and as our shepherd in the valleys. And now He is our shepherd at the table. And yes, in verse 6, He will be our shepherd in His house. Do you see it? He's with us in the fields. He's with us in the valley. He's with us at the table, and He will be with us in the house forever. Now we are safe. Now we are satisfied. We have come through the valley of the shadow of death, and now we're at a great banquet table. There are enemies watching us, and can you believe it? It is the Lord Himself who is serving us. Just to even be at the banquet is an amazing thing, and yet there He is serving you, serving me. Why? I think, one, it is a testimony to our enemies that we have the favor of God upon our lives. But also, I think it is a testimony to you and to me that no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, we can trust this good, great shepherd. Indeed, it says there, "You anoint my head with oil." He publicly acknowledges us as honored guests with the ancient ritual of hospitality, pouring oil on the head. It was a sign of friendship, acceptance, and celebration. But then it gets even better. "My cup runs over." He gives me more than I need in a gracious and lavish display that all can see. You see, the Lord's cup is never empty. The Lord's cup is never even half filled. It is always filled to the brim and running over. And I will tell you something. When you see the Lord ministering to you at His table, and He is anointing you with His oil, and He is filling your cup to overflowing, it will be very, very hard for you to get discouraged or upset by your enemies. They will pale into the woodwork. They will vanish in light of the gracious, kind, loving acts of this good shepherd on your behalf and on mine. And so the Bible says our shepherd king provides for us what we need. Our shepherd king provides for us where we are. And now, number three, our shepherd king promises us what we have. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell or return to the house of the Lord forever. As I said earlier, when you think of Psalm 23, most often, probably for most of us, we would think of a funeral. And again, it is a wonderful, wonderful psalm that provides comfort in a time like that. But the psalm, again, is not about dying. The psalm is about living. Indeed, in the great 10th chapter of John, where we are told that the Lord is our good shepherd, the good shepherd says, I have come that you might have what? Life. And that you might have it how? More abundantly. What does that abundant life look like? Well, two things very quickly. Number one, we will always have His gracious love. It says there, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. One man said, as I was doing my reading, that God is like a heavenly highway patrolman. That was hard for me to take. I had to read it several times because I have had a number of experiences with the highway patrolmen, and they're not heavenly. They're demonic. They're evil. And you know, I am one of those that is in double digits in terms of the contributions I've made to the road systems in various states. And so thinking of a heavenly highway patrolman was really an oxymoron to me. I really had a hard time processing that. But then as I looked at the Hebrew text, that's exactly what it's saying. Surely goodness and mercy, what? Shall follow me. It could be translated, shall pursue me. In other words, you would think that it would be his enemies that are chasing him. No. It is the goodness and the mercy of God that is tracking him, tracking you, tracking me down. And I've got news for you. You can't outrun God. You can't outlast God. In fact, as I was thinking about it, if we put God in a track meet and put him at the starting line to run the 100-meter dash, when the gun went off, he would cross the finish line and there would even be no time having ticked off the clock. That's how fast he is. That's how quick he is. And what is he chasing you down with? His goodness and his, that marvelous Hebrew word, his hesed, his covenant loyalty, his faithfulness, his loving kindness. And so the Bible says we always have his gracious love, but also we will someday enjoy his gracious acceptance and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. There's a praise song that we sing. Better is one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. And I have no doubt that is true. But the Word of God has a much more wonderful promise than that. I will dwell in the house of the Lord not for one day. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, in this life, you may have something of a nomad's existence. For those of you that are in ministry, God may move you here and move you there. God may put you in another country. God may put you in a place of obscurity where no one knows that you're there, where no one knows who you are. Indeed, ministry and life and obedience to the will of God may take you far away from your family, from your friends. It may remove you from familiar and comfortable surroundings, but the Bible says, rest assured, no matter where you go, the Good Shepherd is with you. No matter what you're called to do, He will feed you and lead you, protect you and provide for you. And then when He is through using you, and only when He is through using you, then He will bring you into His house as His child forever. Did you see how the imagery has changed? Yes, we were a sheep. We then became a guest. And now in verse 6, living in the house forever. Well, the only people that live in the house forever is family. And so now we're not so much a sheep or a guest, but now we are His child. You know, everybody needs a shepherd. And as I began to study this text, I saw an amazing thing. If you have a pen available, I want to ask you to do something, and I'm going to bring it real quickly together, and then we're going to be through. But I want you to do this. I want you to write down Psalm 23 and then draw an arrow. Just little small arrows. And then after that, I want you to write down Ezekiel 34. Then draw another arrow and put Micah 5:2. And then another arrow, John 10. And then one more arrow in Revelation 7. I'll do it one more time. Psalm 23 leading to Ezekiel 34. Leading to Micah 5:2, leading to John 10, leading to Revelation chapter 7. All right, one more time. Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, Micah 5:2, John 10, Revelation 7. If you just want to have it for good measure, throw in Luke chapter 15 where you've got the shepherd going after the one lost sheep just for dessert. Now, let me show you what the Bible does. In Psalm 23, the Bible promises to God's people that there will be in their life a good shepherd. And that good shepherd, of course, that psalm was penned by a man named David. Of course, if you know Israel's history, you'll know that because of idolatry, because of disobedience, God judged the northern kingdom in 722. He judged the southern kingdom in 587, 86, and they were wiped out. But then God raises up what we call post-exilic prophets. And in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 23, listen to what the Word of God says. God is speaking to the evil prophets. And then he's addressing the entire nation of Israel. He says, listen to it. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. So God says, I'm going to send my servant David, and he is going to be a shepherd over all of my people. All right, so we hang on to that. But then we move to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that that is a wonderful prophecy about the fact that the Messiah would come from the city of David, the city of Bethlehem. But listen to what Micah 5 verse 2 through verse 4 says of this one who is coming. His goings forth are from everlasting, and he shall stand and, listen to it, shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. The Bible says he's going to send a shepherd, what? Whose goings forth are from when? Everlasting. In other words, what you have now is not only a shepherd king, you have a shepherd king who is also God. His goings forth are from everlasting, and he is a son of David. He is a man. You see, the shepherd king is the God-man who is the Lord Jesus, who is, yes, the good shepherd of John 10. He is the one that goes looking for the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. But now it ends up so magnificently. For you see, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 16 and verse 17, when you see a multitude so great that John says, I cannot count them. They're standing before the throne, so where are they? They're in heaven. And what does the Lord promise to all of those who someday will stand before His throne forever in heaven? I read these two verses and we close. They neither hunger anymore nor thirst. Sounds like Psalm 23 verse 2 to me. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. He will lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, there is the shepherd of Psalm 23. There is the shepherd of Ezekiel 34. There is the shepherd of Micah 5. There is the shepherd of John 10 standing in heaven at the very throne of God, giving us water to drink, giving us life eternal, and I think more precious than I could ever imagine, wiping away every tear from their eye. The wonderful promise of the Bible is this: He will lead, receive, love, and care for each and every one who will simply say from their own heart, the Lord Jesus, He is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the beautiful imagery of the Good Shepherd. It was the Good Shepherd who led Israel through the wilderness out of Egypt into the Promised Land. It is the Good Shepherd who gives us the nourishment that we need from green pastures and still restful waters and walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death, leading us and protecting us. It is the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who goes searching for the one lost sheep. That was each one of us in this room tonight. And it is the Good Shepherd whom the Bible says lays down His life for the sheep, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And the one who is the Good Shepherd is also the Great Shepherd of the sheep. He is the Chief Shepherd. He is the Shepherd there in heaven who will wipe away every tear from our eyes. What a great, good, wonderful Shepherd you are. May we then respond as good sheep, following you, listening to you, obeying you, knowing that as we do, we will be walking in the paths of righteousness, all for your name's sake. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. Next week, Psalm 24. I'll see you then.